Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
Say. So I'm gonna stay close to home base. Will you stand with me? We're going to look at this passage from Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 through 58. I'm calling this series The God Gap, that gap between humanity and divinity. Last week I preached about intercession being the way to fill in that gap between humanity and divinity. This week I'm going to preach and talk about an atmosphere of belief. Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 and forward says, "And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished. And they said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us?'" With us. I'm going to come back and talk about with us. "Where then did these men get all these things?" And they took offense at him. Boy, things changed quickly. It just got real, as some people would say. "And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief." Father, give us ears to hear and a heart to desire and a faith to believe and the courage and the audacity to go after everything that you lead us into. In Jesus' name, amen. Anybody watching the Olympics? Yeah, how many of you watched the opening ceremonies? I enjoyed it. Some of you did. Some of you didn't. Ben and I were talking about it before. Actually, he and Sarah were talking about it, I think. Yes, he fills us in on what your conversations are about, Sarah. Probably not all of them. But we were talking about it before service this morning, and he said, "Isn't it amazing that God can love every person?" Watching these people come in, you know, they got like three people from their country, from a nation that we've never even heard of. Isn't that amazing? And God loves them in such a lavish way that he knows the name of that nation, and he set them there on this earth at this time. It's pretty amazing when you think about God's love. And I just sense in my spirit, this is not scripted, this is not in my notes, I just sense the Father, if nobody else is, at least he's demonstrating his pouring out his love on me. He is a good, good father. That's who he is. A couple weeks ago, I preached a message called "Jesus, You're Not Welcome Here." Y'all remember that? This is almost pretty similar to what's happening, because things just got very real, and they went from 0 to 60 very quickly. Because at one point, it says they were astonished. There at the last, second to last line. The crowd was astonished. Where did this man get this wisdom and all of these miraculous things? But then it goes from there to a place of Jesus didn't do very many things because of their unbelief. And I want to talk to you this morning about unbelief. Unbelief is a lack of belief or faith in God and his provision. And what we need to understand is that unbelief still does not hinder God's faithfulness. If you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you need to write down Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes and he says, "What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all." Romans chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, Paul is telling us, what if some people don't believe? Is that going to nullify or make to no effect God's faithfulness? Not at all. Don't be silly. Unbelief, however, does affect our capacity to receive the benefits of his faithfulness. You see, God is faithful whether you have belief or unbelief. The only thing is unbelief is a stopper. It's a road bump to all of the benefits of God's faithfulness. And when we live in that place of unbelief, we're living in a place where we basically shut off the benefits of God's faithfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19, it says, they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Who is they? The Israelites. They couldn't get into the promised land. Why? Because they didn't believe. And so this morning I want to talk to us about an atmosphere of belief. I started the service by picking on Randall because he's always up here front and center for me to do so. And I said, Randall, you are responsible for the atmosphere in your home, but you're also responsible for the atmosphere in your heart. You see, when his heart is in turmoil, he can't put that on me because he's got to steward that thing. When your heart is at unrest and worry, now I'm going to get real because worry is real. When your heart is at unrest and worry, you can't put that off on your spouse. You see, you are the custodian of your heart. You're the steward. You're responsible for it. Verses 53 and 54, we says, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away and he came to his hometown and began to teach them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. They were astonished. Jesus was doing what Jesus does, teaching and doing miracles, full of wisdom and power. We see it here. Matthew chapter 7 tells us the crowds were astonished at his teaching. How good of a teacher was Jesus? Well, let me just tell you. Mark chapter 11, verse 18 says his teaching was so powerful that the chief priests and the experts in the law considered how they could assassinate him. That's good news. Not if you're Jesus. But that's the effectiveness of Jesus. That's the nature of his teaching. It's not pulling punches. It's not placating. It's not making the crowd feel good and covering all their, soothing all their wounds. The nature of Jesus' teaching was that it was full of wisdom and the demonstration of power. God's kingdom was fully present when Jesus was teaching. God's kingdom was fully present when Jesus was walking the face of this earth. And it was in such a way that it really upset the religious folks, the chief priests and those who knew the law, considered how they could assassinate him. Verses 55, let me go through them quickly. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? And are not all of his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all of these things? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not Mary his mother? Both are an attempt by the crowd. You see, they were impressed with him at first, but then they decided, you know what? And I'm going to get there in a second. I'm going to go back where I was a week or two ago. They began to define him. What does it mean to be defined? It means to be boxed in. It means to be put into a box. In other words, it's a saying that this is how you fit. How do you fit, Jesus? How do you fit into the big picture of this? Let me tell you how you fit. You fit in the place of being the carpenter's son. So he went from being a mighty teacher doing miracles and powerful signs to, hey, isn't your mama Mary? And the crowd began to define him or box him in. Define, I looked it up, one of the definitions is bring to an end, or to state or set forth. Both of these first statements are an attempt to define Jesus by the natural, by his history, or by his pedigree. And the problem with defining is that it limits God's input, and it limits God's definition. You see, when we are in a place and we allow God to define us, if nobody else, just me, if it's just Rick and I let man define me, then I have put myself in a box. What box have I put myself in? I've put myself in man's box. But if I say, God, you are the one who defines me. You are the source of my life. You are a good, good father. Then suddenly I don't become preoccupied with what man says, but I stand before God and I say, I know what he says, and what he says really matters most. They go on. Are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters the ones here with us? As I was studying that, I was thinking about with us. Randall and I decide today, which is not a half bad idea, but I'm getting ready to say, it might be the word of the Lord. If Randall and I decide to go to Dairy Queen, am I sensing the Spirit of the Lord right now? Or is it just me being hungry? If we decide to go to Dairy Queen and get a foot-long chili dog with onions, see, John Mixon, I know, is listening right now because I said hot dog, and he's got a flashback going to the Mountain Gap camp meeting. And then we're going to follow it up with a blizzard. Yeah. I have become one of those people that, which is absolutely cool, I'm just hanging out with you. I'm just with you. And the crowd may try to say, you know, Randall shared his testimony before. He's got a story. If you don't know it, we'll let you tell it again sometime. But the crowd that knew Randall 20 years ago, 30 years ago, I don't know, they may look at that guy and say, isn't he a preacher? What's he doing with Randall? What's he doing with him? See where I'm going with this? Where then does this man get all these things of before it? Verse 56. And are not all his sisters with us? In other words, aren't we all kind of in common? Trying to take Jesus from a place of fully God and fully man to a place of just, hey, didn't you grow up in Nazareth? Watch what happens. And they took offense. I find that interesting language. Because you see offense as a choice. One of the things, this is not in my notes, but one of the things we have to be careful of is that we don't take the offenses of others. And we can do that. Our society, especially with social media, is so driven by division. Can I just put it that way? It's so driven by, I've got my right or I've got my cause and I want you to be on my side. Especially in the political nature of this season in which we're in, as a nation. There's so much division. There's so much divisiveness. And I'm kind of like some people, you know, like, God, I know we got, you know, a few candidates for president. You got anybody else, God? You know? I mean, I was probably divisive by saying that. But it just gets old. Putting this one down and putting that one down and putting this one down and putting that one down. Y'all got anything good to say? I mean, can you give me a Go Dawgs or something? I knew somebody would say something. They took offense at him. The sense of the translation is to become filled with disgust or revulsion for someone and thereby reject that person. That's the sense. That's the nature of that phrase. They took offense. They became filled with disgust and they began to revolt against him and reject him. Jesus didn't fit into their categories. Was he the carpenter's son? You know, these were all rhetorical questions. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But Jesus wasn't commonplace like the rhetorical questions that they were asking, so they rejected him. one commentator said, they were repelled by him. A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Perhaps one of the saddest verses of the Bible. Jesus didn't do anything powerful because they didn't believe. It's almost like saying, Jesus, you're not welcome here. Jesus, powerful deliverer, mighty king, powerful teacher, anointed prophet. Jesus, we're not going to put you into that box. We're going to put you into the box of carpenter's son, Mary's son, half-brother. Aren't your sisters here with us? We're going to make you, Jesus, commonplace. See, the people had not seen Jesus probably doing many miracles because they weren't accustomed to this. So when Jesus gets there and he is being the full Son of God that he is, and he's got wisdom and he's got teaching and he's got power and he's got the miraculous taking place, when all of these things are going on, it affects the crowd for a moment, but then they back up and they think about, wait a second, how is this going to affect me? How will this affect me? And he did not do mighty works there because of their unbelief. That's an interesting phrase. Why couldn't Jesus do mighty works there? I'm going to give you my theory. And I think it says it in Scripture pretty clearly. Collectively, there was an atmosphere of unbelief that was present. Let me run through some other scriptures really quickly because I want us to understand. I don't want to land there because Jesus gives us some things for us to watch out for in Scripture. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And then in Matthew chapter 14, and Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and he walked on the water and he came to Jesus. And I just think we should give Peter an applause because at least he got out of the boat. Verse 30, "But when he saw the wind," and that's where we get trapped. "When he saw the wind and he saw the waves, he was afraid. In beginning, he began to sink and he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and he took hold of him, saying, 'Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?'" And so we have to guard our hearts against looking at the things that are around us, those things that are going on around us, the circumstances and the things that are happening in our life. And when Jesus says, "I want you to get out of the boat and I want you to walk," then we've got to be willing to step out and walk. Matthew chapter 16, a couple chapters later, when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, 'We brought no bread.' But Jesus, aware of this, said, 'O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive?'" Another word for perceive there is to understand. "Do you not understand that? Do you not remember the 5 loaves?" And he goes in to tell them of the 2 miracles that had happened before. In verse 12 it says, "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." You see, there are two things that we have to guard our hearts against. The first one is unbelief. The second one is having little faith. Little faith. Faith is a way of perceiving, and I want to land here because this is good news. Faith is a means or a way of perceiving. Paul writes, "For we walk not by faith," or "we walk by faith, not by sight." So how do we walk? If we are just looking, as Peter did, at the wind and the waves going on around us, we're not walking by faith. Paul, writing later on in chapter 4, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 3, by faith we understand. Do you see, faith helps our perception. It gives us the direction that we need. It gives us the understanding that we need. Anything short of that, looking at circumstances, looking at the things going on around us, looking or living in the turmoil of a conflicted heart, is nothing more than living in a place of unbelief and littleness of faith. Will you stand with me? I've got several more scriptures, but for the sake of time, I'm going to skip through them. And I'm hoping I got... Is Genesis 8:22 up there, Stephen? I don't know if I put that on the slides or not. No. We have this promise. Our lives are the result of this. After the flood, Noah did two things. He built an altar and he made a sacrifice. Noah built an altar and he made a sacrifice. And then he said something in chapter 8, verse 22. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. See, your life began by this principle. My life began by this principle. Seed time and harvest. But it doesn't just stop there. My life right now is the result of this principle. Everything that is going on in my life right now, good or bad, is a result of seed. Same thing for you. This law, seed time and harvest, it won't stop. It goes on and on. And the harvest that we reap will be a result of either good seed or bad seed. So I want you to think about, I want you to pray about, I want you to be aware of this week, the atmosphere of your life. What's going on in your life? Is it an atmosphere of belief and confidence in God, that God is my deliverer, He's mighty to save? Or is it an atmosphere where I'm questioning and I'm wondering, God, where in the world are you right now? Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for someone else in your life. Maybe in your life right now you're saying, God, I don't know if you're ever going to reach that person. But I can tell us this morning. I can tell all of us this. The seeds that you're sowing are going to harvest. Let those seeds
thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.